Good morning. I have to say thank you to Mr. It's Dr. Warren Embry, isn't it? That's what I thought. He has been willing to fill our pulpit today since Roy's still in the hospital. We really appreciate him doing that for us.
Let us hear God's call to worship as we have it from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that you dwell in our praises, that you dwell in our midst. We are thankful, our God, that you have given to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him and in him we can sing your praises, that from him we have received our salvation, that he has fully satisfied for all our sins, and he has redeemed us from all the power of the devil. We are thankful, our God, that you have granted to us your Holy Spirit, that he lives and moves in us, that he works in us to will and to do the things that are pleasing to you. And we ask, our God, this morning, that Spirit would work in us, that indeed, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that that Spirit work in our hearts thanksgiving, that we recognize the redemption that we have in your Son, that we can sing your praises from a pure heart and a good conscience and a genuine faith, that we can, O God, serve you even this morning as we worship. For we ask it in the great name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And as we confess together the Apostles' Creed in page 845, your hymnals, but as we just got done singing, we recognize and understand that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we confess these things. We confess certain things concerning the Father and concerning the Son and concerning the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that each person has their personal properties, so that what is true of each person is unique to that person. They have the same nature. So what is true of the nature of God is true of each person. But they are not three individuals. They are triune in the one nature of God. And so the Father is the original, and the Son is begotten, and the Spirit proceeds. How does this work? That's their problem. But what we do know is what the Scriptures teach, and the Church has held this since its inception. And it has been the cause of no small amount of controversy throughout the years. It still is. There are those who are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is a great and wonderful man, but he's just human. And it's just silly to talk about him being eternal God. And then you have those who are willing to acknowledge that God acts like a father sometimes, and he acts like a son sometimes, and he acts like a powerful being sometimes, but he's really only one person. He just acts that way sometimes. So the Church has struggled with this doctrine, but it is clearly taught in Scripture, so that at the baptism of Christ, you have the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you have the Spirit descending down upon him as a dove. And you have the Son standing in the water getting baptized by John the Baptizer. And so in that act, they are showing and demonstrating to us that the one true and living God is three persons in one God, equal in power and glory, holding the same nature, but distinct from each other by their personal attributes, the Father, the original, and the Son, the begotten, and the Spirit, the one who proceeds. So as we confess this, let's think about those. Let's confess, not just with our lips, but let's confess from our hearts that we acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our creation, our redemption, and our sanctification, that we have a God who is true and living. Let us confess together then the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us hear the reading of God's Word as we have it from the first epistle to John. As you may well know, the Apostle John, during his latter years, there had entered in to the church the teachings and the doctrines of a group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a set of teachers. There wasn't one in particular, although a guy by the name of Cerinthus is who John probably was dealing with in his later years. But their teaching was very peculiar in that it taught that everything that material was evil and the only thing that was good was spirit. And so in order for us who are living on this earth, and of course we have this flesh and this blood and all of this nasty material stuff about us, as well as we live in a material world and we have needs of things material to keep our body alive, we're far removed from the God who really is there. And so in order to get there, we have to go by steps. And so you go through various spheres of being from where we are, and then you go to another one that's a little less material and a little more spiritual, and so forth and so forth and so on. And there's a great, what they call chain of being. I love that phrase, chain of being. From the God who is up here at the top of the chain down to where we are at the bottom of the chain. Not the food chain, the bottom of the being chain. And so John is teaching things to counter that foolish teaching. And so that's why in his epistle, for example, in this first letter, if you've read it before, where he says, he who confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is a true believer. Isn't that interesting? See, as a Gnostic, that's not possible. Jesus could not have touched this nasty material stuff. And so they denied the incarnation. And so you find him in the beginning of this epistle. It's just some great stuff. He says, that which we have seen with our eyes and have heard and have touched. See, those are all anathema to the Gnostics. The material does you no good. John says, nonsense. That which we have seen, that which we have touched, that's what we have heard concerning life. See, they walked with Christ, and they heard Christ teach, and they ate the food which Christ miraculously made out of the loaves and the fishes. And when Philip says, show us the Father, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us, Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so those are the things that John is countering in here. And in the midst of this, he tells us and he teaches us about our relation to God, those who trust in Christ, those who have been begotten again. And we are the children of God. He's poking his finger in the eye of those Gnostics. We, nasty earthly things, we are the children of God. And so that's what I want us to look at today and have some sense and some idea of what that means. And I'm actually reading a few more verses than I'm really going to talk about, because I'm only going to talk about a couple of verses, but I kind of want to read some more to give us a context. So I'll be reading from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, and that'll be in page 771 of the Bibles that are in the pews. Hear then God's word as he gave it to us through the apostle John, beginning with verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his sin seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he grant to us wisdom and knowledge as we seek to understand it. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given to us your word. We acknowledge that your Son indeed did call out apostles, and that he gave to them all authority to proclaim who he is and to teach us what we are to believe concerning you and what duties you require of us. And so we ask our God, as we study this epistle of James this morning, that you would give us wisdom, that we would understand it. We pray, O God, that your Spirit would give us guidance, that we believe it and seek to do what it teaches. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and to his glory. Amen. Well, as I said, I got a call from Mark Harrington, and he said, would I be willing to take the service today? And I could hardly say no. Roy was in the hospital and Mark was off somewhere else. I guess I could have said no, but my conscience kind of tweaked me a little bit. But when I have this short of notice, my sermons either end up really great, or a lot of people walk away and say, what was he talking about? So I'm hoping that I'm able to be coherent this morning, and I'm hoping that I am able to teach you a little bit about what John is talking about here. The nice thing about being the one who preaches and getting this sort of short notice, I kind of get to talk about whatever it is I've been thinking about over the past few months or so. And this is one of them that I've been thinking about a lot, being children of God. I've been listening to a bunch of sermons by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, If you've ever listened to him, he's the only one I know that can preach 3.5 years on one verse, but he does that on a regular basis. And I've been reading some stuff by some other people, and all about this notion of being a child of God and what that means. When I was going to school back in Philly back in the early 70s, there was a group called the Children of God. Now, they've kind of morphed over the years. They're still around, but they lost a big lawsuit, so they quit calling themselves Children of God, I think, so that then they didn't have the financial responsibilities, and they morphed into, I think, the Family of Love, I think is what they're called today. I'm not sure. Really strange group, really odd bunch of people. But because they called themselves the Children of God, and I knew people that had been mixed up with them, I knew that they had just really nutso stuff, and I kind of always cringed against the notion of calling myself a child of God, because I didn't want anybody to think that I was following David Moses or reading any of his tracts or his works. But the fact is, being the child of God is one of, if not the singular gift that we have received from God. A lot of times, because we focus on evangelism and we think about evangelism, we focus on the forgiveness of sins. And we tend to think that that's, you know, we get the forgiveness of sins and now we have received the greatest gift of God. That just starts the business. There's a whole lot of other things that we have because of who Christ is and what he's done. And one of them is we are adopted into the family of God. And that's a big deal. You know, my aunt, you don't know, my Aunt Maddie, some of you would have enjoyed Aunt Maddie. Aunt Maddie was one of those people that could argue about anything at the drop of a hat. And regularly did, especially with Grandpa. But Aunt Maddie was one of those people way back, you know, centuries ago, not that long ago, but very early on, did genealogical stuff. Tracing the ancestry of the family, working very hard. She went all over the country, tracking down where the family came from and who we were related to and so forth, because she kept trying to find out if we were descended from royalty. I mean, she really wanted to be able to put up on the wall, you know, descended from King X such and such. Or, I mean, she was obsessed with that. To the day she died, she was obsessed with that. And oddly enough, that is something that a lot of people do. Not necessarily looking for royalty, but at least looking for somebody famous or great. Looking that, you know, yes, I'm related to Benjamin Franklin, or I'm a descendant, or not necessarily a descendant, not a direct descendant, but my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great uncle on my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother's side was Washington. Things like that, you see. Those are the things that people do all the time. And even in Australia, I find this very interesting. They pride themselves on being able to trace their ancestry back to some of the original criminals that were sent to Australia because Australia was originally a prison. That's where they shipped off. I mean, you know, it's Devil's Island in Australia. Great idea. Criminals. You can't get much further away than Australia from England. But they take great pride in being able to trace their ancestry back to that. Now, unfortunately, Aunt Maddie could only find farmers all the way back. And she never did find that king. But all of us, to a certain sense, recognize how important our pedigree is. We want to be from good stock. And we want to be good stock ourselves. And that's what James is talking about here. He's speaking about the pedigree of those who have faith in Christ. Not only do they have the forgiveness of sins, but they also have been adopted by God himself to be a child of God. And that's a big deal. Now, most people are disappointed when they look for their ancestors and come up with, you know, some of them were probably losers. We don't have that in our pedigree with Christ. Our pedigree goes all the way back to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We are the children of God. And James, John wants us to reflect on that. And especially he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." That's a big deal. And so today I want you to be able to walk away, I hope, with a sense that God is your Father. And that you walk away with a sense that you are His child. And walk away with an appreciation of the magnitude of God's love and Christ's love for you. That is what they have done for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a big deal. Now, in scriptures, there are different ways in which God is called our Father. And unfortunately, a lot of people will take a hold of that and run with it. The old saying when I was a kid, based on the liberal and modernist theology, is that God is our Father, Christ is our brother, and the neighborhood is Boston. We have God as our Father, as our Creator. And people will take that notion and say we're all brothers and sisters. And we all have God as our Father. And so you have the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And that's taught from the pulpits. And that's taught in the magazines. And that notion is taught everywhere. And there is a sense in which God is, as our Creator, the Father of His creation. He owns that. He's not afraid to acknowledge that. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He takes care of all His creatures. As He rebukes Job, when Job complains about God taking care of it, Job says, "Who are you, O man, that repliest against me? Doesn't the lion and the donkey and Leviathan, don't they all look to me for their food?" And we need to understand that, that the animals, the creatures of this world, know who God is, and they know that He is their Creator and their Provider. And they look to Him. He takes care of them. And He takes care of all creation. And when the bad things happen from His hand. This drought is not an accident. This has come from God's fatherly hand. He is the overseer and providential one who holds all of creation together. We live and move and have our being in Him. There is no other God but the true and living God as He is revealed in Scripture. One of my favorite passages is in Isaiah where God says, "There is no other God. Ask me, and I'll tell you. I am He, and there is none other." In our world, and the things that are taught, especially on the TV and the internet, that notion is put to the test all the time. If you watch the Science Channel, it seems like there's a whole new set of galaxies that gets discovered about every other week. God made that. The one God He is it, and there is none other. So there is a sense in which God as our Creator is also our Father. And then there is God the Father, as we heard and as we confessed this morning in the Apostles' Creed. And there is God the Father, who is distinct from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that God the Father, as the first person of the Trinity, is distinctly the original, and He is the one who begets the Son. And we are to understand that. I don't know how that works, but the Scriptures teach that the Son of God is the Son of God from all eternity. And so that must be that the Son of God is the Son of God in all the senses that it means to be the Son of God without time being involved there. We're used to time being involved. We're used to having the Father and then the Father and the Mother and then the Son. You don't have the Son and the Father at the same time. It just doesn't happen. But in the Trinity, the Father and the Son at the same time. But the Father is distinct from the Son, and the Scriptures clearly teach this. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That in the Son all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So there is a sense in which God the Father is the original. And the Son is begotten. There's no time involved. Don't walk away thinking I'm saying that there was the Father and then there was the Son. I'm not saying that. But the relationship that they have with one another, their understanding of one another, and their understanding is true, by the way, their understanding of one another is that the Father begets the Son. So that is an important teaching, and it's important that we understand God as the Father in that sense. But this passage that John is talking about, this passage that he wants us to understand, is that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father. And all the rights and privileges and responsibilities and duties that go with that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let me put it another way, that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is our Father. Oh, it sounds like I just said the same thing. He is our Father in every sense. And it's that reality that John wants us, his people back then, but us 2,000 years later, to reflect upon and to understand and to embrace. Now that was a great blow to the Gnostics, utter foolishness, but we're not Gnostics. We need to understand that the Father who said to His Son, I am well pleased with Him, He's our Father too. That Christ Jesus purchased for us not only redemption, but He purchased for us adoption. So that we are adopted into the family of God. The Son of God willingly took us to Himself as His brothers and sisters. And so God is our Father in Christ Jesus. And so we need to have a strong sense of that. And as I said, the means by which that happens is adoption. We can't very well be the only begotten Son of God. We can't very well be the only begotten children of God. You can't be made God. Can't happen. Either you are God or you're not. Because God is eternal. But we can be adopted. And so the one and only true and natural Son of God assume to his person humanity. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, he assumed to himself our nature. And he did so not just to walk around and have fun and see what it's like to be a human being. He did that in order that he would be our redemption and our Redeemer. And so being found, as it says, being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. And so as you read the Gospels, you see that all the time that he's going through there, all the stuff that's recorded, all of the things and temptations that he had were all in an attempt to get him to deny why he was there. And so Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, and Satan told him, if you're really God's son, this or that or that's going to happen to you. And he was among his own, and his own did not receive him. And he was light walking in darkness. And people loved darkness rather than light. But he didn't quit. And he didn't give up on us. And he was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And so as our mediator, then to him are all the promises of God, yea and amen. All the promises and blessings which God has given to mankind are ours in Christ Jesus. And in fact, in Christ Jesus, we inherit all that he has and inherits. And that's eternal life in all its glory and all of its joy and all of its blessings. And so that's why John writes in his gospel, as many as those who received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the authority or the power to become the children of God. And I think it's important that we understand it's children of God, sons and daughters of God. To be a son is to have a certain position. To be a child is to talk about the relation. And that's what John does here when he says that we are the children of God. I know some translations say son or sons of God, but he uses the word that is particularly meaning child. And so we are the children of God. God is our Father. And if your father was a real rotter and a real nasty human being, and you don't want to make any comparisons there, remember that John says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a hard time appreciating having God as your Father, look at how Christ viewed his Father. And have an appreciation for how Christ understood his Father and what his Father was like. And look at the things he says about his Father. You notice that? I always do the will of my Father in heaven. I can't even begin to say that about my earthly father. And a lot of earthly fathers are very poor fathers. And they don't do a very good job at raising and training their children, passing on to them information. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't like that. And it's important that we appreciate that. We who were aliens and strangers, we who were sinners, we who were unholy and ungodly, we who were servants of sin and of Satan, we have been adopted by God in Christ Jesus. We are no longer children of disobedience. We no longer do the will of Satan. But in Christ Jesus, we are brought into union and communion with God himself. And so by adoption, Calvin calls that our natural salvation. And from that he means it's that relationship. It's that relationship that all the things and promises that we have in God come to truth and fruition. And so we as children then should have an appreciation of the greatness and the immensity of the love of God in doing that. Over in the RCUS, there's a fellow up in South Dakota. He raised his own kids, and now he and his wife keep adopting kids and bringing them into the household. I think that's marvelous. I don't know that I could do that. Maybe I could, you know, I'm hoping for the grandchildren, you know, but I don't, and especially bringing in kids that are 5, 6, 7, 10 years old. But he brings them in and he loves them just as much as all the kids that he ever had of his own. And he takes care of them. But I think that's a tremendous amount of love that this guy has for these children to do that. To take in kids that need to be taken care of. Not kids you can say, well, they're, you know, I can trust them to do this and that. Kids you can't trust. Kids that you have to work with. Well, that kind of love does not begin to match the kind of love that the Father has for us, that we should be adopted into His family. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins, we who love darkness rather than light, we who do nothing to please God, even when we think we are as sinners, we're only really trying to please ourselves. With love which brings us into His family, that's the love by which God has loved us. And we need to be rooted and grounded in that. I think I gave that sermon a while back here. We need to be rooted and grounded in that love. And that's, of course, the gardening image or a farmer's image. Farmers all the way back, that's what I told you. Rooted and grounded. That means you are rooted in it. From that you get your nurture. From that you get your strength. From that you get your food. And being grounded, it's from that that you have your protection and you live. And you bear fruit from it. And that's what John wants you to know. He wants you to have a strong appreciation. And that's why he proclaims, What manner of love? What kind of love is this? It's a love that is literally beyond our wildest imaginations. That we go from being brothers and sisters to worms and cockroaches to being brothers and sisters of the Son of God. And that's an amazing thing. And that's what John wants you to have a strong appreciation of. Now, a couple of three applications, simple ones. We need to have a respect and a concern for God. If He is our Father, we need to want Him to be honored by us and by all. That's what you should have wanted for your earthly fathers. Maybe you didn't when you were 15, but the older you get, the more you realize that you should have. We should have that for God. We should give Him the respect that He deserves. And we should study His Word. You know, the Catechism says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what I am to believe concerning God, and what duties God requires of us. Sounds like a father, doesn't it? In the Word of God, we have what we are to believe concerning God. Not the movies, not the philosophers, not the magazines, not the books. The Scriptures teach us what we are to believe concerning God. And the Scriptures teach us what God wants us to do. Now, we can't begin to do that unless we are begotten again in Christ Jesus. Unless we have been adopted by God, can't happen. But having been adopted by God, we should study it. We should have a proper sense of who our Father is. And we should strive to have a proper sense of that so that we can know Him and understand Him. And He has revealed Himself to us in His Son. The Gospels were written for us. You know, we talk about preaching the Gospel, and because we talk about preaching the Gospel, we think that the four Gospels were written as preaching aids. No, the Gospels were written to us. The Gospels were written so that we, believing, would be strengthened, that we would know and understand our Father and our brother, Christ Jesus. So that we would believe and have eternal life in Him. And most importantly, as you study those things, we will understand that the spiritual things are those which are important. That you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. I think I preached the sermon here. I don't know. You can be as rich as you want. That doesn't matter. You just don't trust in Him. You don't trust in it. God is a spirit. And so you trust in the spiritual things. You look forward to those things which are seated with Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly places. The spiritual thing and the spiritual blessings, righteousness, peace, and joy. Because that's what our Father offers, and that's what our Father gives in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, our God and Father, we are thankful that we can call upon You as our Father. And we ask our God and our Father that You would grant to us that we have a lively appreciation of that. That as we live and as we talk and as we move, we seek to do so, that You are glorified in us and from us. For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, who with You and the Holy Spirit is our God. Amen.